turn to Jeremiah, the second chapter.
Jeremiah chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children and children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? My people have changed their glory for that which is not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed true evil. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also the children of Noph and Tahapanese have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? I believe that's as far as we will read. The first 18 verses of the second chapter of Jeremiah, and oh, if we could only enter in to what God is saying in these few verses here, how the heart of God was yearning upon his people, and how the heart of the Lord is yearning upon us here this afternoon. God desired the best for his people Israel. And God desires the best for us here this afternoon. I'd like to link up this with a clause in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I believe the children of Israel tasted the graciousness, the love of God, his kindness to them. They tasted that. Have you tasted the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you tasted the goodness of the one who died for us, gave himself for us on Calvary's cross? If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Why does Peter say that, if so be? Oh, I'm afraid that there might be some in this room this afternoon that have not tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, what does that really mean? To taste that the Lord is gracious? Oh, it means that we have taken a low place before him. We have seen that we're poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. That we're no good. There's no good thing in us. Like Paul says, I know that in me. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we've made a clean breast before the Lord of the Him, and we've taken our true place before Him. And then we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that is the only way that we can taste the graciousness of the Lord. If you want to find out what the Lord really is, you have to take your place before the Lord as you really are. If you want to taste what the Lord really is, you'll have to take your place before Him as you really are. And that is a good for nothing. Oh, what are we? Absolutely nothing. Well, these people that we're reading about here in this chapter, second chapter of Jeremiah, what were they? Well, God says about them that they were the least of all people. But why did God choose the children of Israel? Look over in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt. Because He loved thy fathers. And that meant He loved them too. They were the least of all people. They were the least among the nations. But God chose them, and He brought them out of Egypt. Now what was the result? How did they react to God bringing them out of Egypt, showing this love to them? He says here in verse 2 of Jeremiah 2, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves there. And things were getting worse with them instead of better. Now you dear young people, I trust that you're saved. I'm afraid that there are some in here this afternoon who are not saved. But if you are the Lord's this afternoon, you can fit yourself into this picture. You were a slave to sin and Satan. You were a slave to the lusts of your flesh, sin by nature. You couldn't help yourself. You went on in that bondage day after day, month after month, and year after year. You heard the gospel, and it seemed that your condition got worse, and you became more miserable as time went on, until you took the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you were saved from your sins, saved from judgment, and you found in the Lord Jesus your joy and satisfaction. You went after the Lord. You followed Him, just like that we read here. They went after the Lord in the wilderness. And perhaps for a little while, you followed the Lord, and you found your joy in Him. You recognize that everything around in the world was a wilderness. You didn't find your pleasure here, but you found your joy in the law. But as with Israel, this hasn't always been the case with you. Why is it that you seem to have lost the joy of the law? It isn't with you like it once was. It seems that you've gotten away from the law, and this world is not a wilderness to you anymore. You seem to find your joy and satisfaction in this world. You find your satisfaction in the things of the world. What makes the difference? Thou wentest after me. Well, could there be anything better than that than going after the Lord? Can you think of anything better than that than following the Lord and making much of Him, finding your satisfaction in Him? Nothing better than that. Why, when you think of how much He loved you and He gave Himself for you, what better friend could you have than that? What better person could you find than that? You couldn't find anyone more precious than Him. One who would love you so much that He would give Himself for you. Goes on to say here, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Israel was a special people for the Lord. He had put them in a special place. He had set them apart for Himself. If you will notice in the 12th chapter of Exodus, that is where you get the Passover lamb slain, and the blood sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel, which sheltered children of Israel from judgment in Egypt. And then they're brought out of Egypt. And as soon as they're brought out of Egypt, you find in the 13th chapter of Exodus that God wants them sanctified. That means set apart for Himself. They were his special people, and he was jealous over them with godly jealousy. He wanted them for himself. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Peter brings that line of things before us. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You belong to the Holy One, a holy Savior, a holy God. So he says, "Be ye holy." Not as I am holy, but be ye holy, for I am holy. God has set you apart for himself. It's not only that he has saved you from judgment, saved you from hell, but he has set you apart for himself to be a special vessel that he can use. Well, it's a privilege to be a special vessel for his use. Wouldn't you like to be used of the Lord in some little way? We're set apart to worship him. We're set apart to serve him in being a testimony to others. It's a privilege. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Oh, this is a day in which we find much unholiness all around us. And our dear young people, you dear young people, you're in danger of being swallowed up by this unholy trend that's all around us. Perhaps you don't realize what's going on in this world. But sin and corruption is getting worse. And God wants to warn you. God wants to warn you. He wants you to be separated to himself. Like Paul tells Timothy, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. Why? Be ye holy, for I am holy, says God. Oh, this is not a day when we can do what we please. There have been those in the past who have done what they pleased and given in to the lust of the flesh, followed the pride of life, followed the lust of the eyes, and oh, dear young people, what sorrow has come to them. The only path of happiness and joy is to follow closely after the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of Israel followed far off. In verse 5 it says, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me?" Are you going far from the Lord? Are you following afar off like Peter did? Look what Peter got into. Oh, look what sorrow came upon Peter because he followed afar off. And sorrow will come to you if you follow afar off. Maybe you're thinking about self-indulgence. Indulging the flesh. Satisfying your fleshly desires. Going after the pleasures of the world. Is that what you're looking for? Indulging the flesh? Just getting everything you want? Pleasing yourself? Pleasing the old fleshly nature in you? We all have it, you know. And we have it to contend with. It's there. We can't say no. The old fleshly nature is gone. It's still there. And that's why the Word of God says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Why? Because we've died with Christ. We've died with Christ. You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior this afternoon. You have died with Christ. Reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead indeed unto sin. But you're also alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, but alive unto God. Reckon yourselves to be alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is no time for children of God to be indulging the pleasures of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. It's a time for holiness. It's a time to give the Lord the place in our hearts that belongs to him. And if we do that, I am sure that we'll be supremely happy. Neither said they, it says here in verse 6, "Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" It says in verse 5, they walked after vanity, and they weren't asking where the Lord was. Now that's characteristic of people who get away from the Lord. They're walking after vanity. Well, what is vanity? It's nothing. It's like the wind. You get a handful of wind, and what do you have? You have nothing. And so those who are walking after the vanities of the flesh and of the world, after they get a hold of it, what do they have? Nothing. And yet people are chasing those things as though that was worth everything to them. Neither said they, "Where is the Lord?" Well, that brings before us the two evils that the prophet Jeremiah speaks of in verse 13. The two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. What would you say? I'm still saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Well, Israel was redeemed too. That isn't what he was talking about. But God is talking about forsaking him, his people forsaking him. We know the world is without hope, without God in this world. The unsaved don't have God and they have no desire for God. But those who are redeemed, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a new life and nature implanted there. And they do have holy desires. They do have a desire for the Lord. And if that new life and nature is allowed to develop, to grow, and we're walking in the power of that new life by the Holy Spirit, there will be a desire to follow the Lord, to walk closely to him. I'm afraid sometimes when we see people who don't seem to have any desire at all to follow the Lord, to walk closely to him, to obey his word, that there's something very, very wrong there. We wonder sometimes if such are really the Lord. And this afternoon, if you're following afar off and you're careless about the Lord and his things, and you don't care especially to be in the reading meetings or the prayer meetings or in any meetings of the assembly, you don't care to read the word for yourself, and you don't care to get down on your knees and pray, let me ask you to ask yourself the question this afternoon, am I really the Lord? There's something very, very wrong there. Because if you are the Lord, you have a life and nature that wants to please God and that wants to go on with God and follow closely. You don't want to follow afar off. May the Lord stir us up this afternoon to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why shouldn't we want to walk with the one who has loved us so much that he gave himself for us? Why, he came all the way down from heaven's glory, and he came down to where you and I are. And he accompanied with us here. He accompanied with men. He took upon himself the form of a man, and he went to the cross and died there for us. He didn't hold back. He came all the way down for you. Can't you go all the way with him? Oh, what a challenge the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, that he would come all the way down from glory for our sake. And yet sometimes it doesn't seem like we can do anything for his sake. Not that we want to do it to save our souls. No, that isn't the reason, because salvation is not by works. But oh, can't we give him a little joy and satisfaction by following closely, walking with him? The Lord says, I remember this. I remember when you were still young in the faith and you went after me. I remember the love of your espousals, that stirring that was in your heart, and the love that there was in your heart toward me. I remember it. I think of it. The Lord does think of it this afternoon. And you can't have one little kind thought toward the Lord or of the Lord without it delight his heart. You may get down on your knees and pray, but you don't know much about prayer. But if you get down and say only a few words to the Lord and thank him for something he's done for you, thank him for himself, for salvation, or it delights his heart. He can't ever forget it. He'll never forget it. It'll be in his memory for all eternity. When you come to the reading meeting, the prayer meeting, he sees it. And if there's any little desire in your heart to learn more of him, to learn more of his words, to express your dependence upon him, he sees it all, and he makes a note of it. And how about your private reading? Oh, how we need that. If there's anything that Satan battles today, it's that private prayer and reading of the Word. Do you have a little time with the Lord alone every day? Do you read the Word alone with the Lord every day? Young people, you can't get along without it. You can't get along without that any more than you can get along without eating your meals every day. What would happen to your body if you didn't eat food? You know what would happen. And what's going to happen to you spiritually if you don't feed daily upon his word? And if daily you do not get on your knees and express your dependence upon him, it's going to tell in your life. I believe that's what we have here in this first evil. In verse 13, they have forsaken me. And you forget the law. You forsake the law. In that way, You've left your heart open, your life open for other things to come in. And you'll not find joy in the Lord, and the first thing you know it, you'll be trying to find joy in something else. Now I'm sure that if your heart is filled with Christ and the joy of the Lord, there won't be any room for the things of the world there. You won't feel the need of seeking your pleasure anywhere else but in the reading meeting, in the prayer meeting, in the worship meeting, where the children of God are together over the Word of God. You won't feel that need. Oh, you say, that's way above me. I don't understand what you're talking about. But I believe it's true nevertheless, that if we were so filled with the Lord, filled as we ought to be, we would have no other desire to talk. Why? It's just like setting a dish of turnips and a dish of apples before you. You're going to take what you like the best, and you have no desire for the other. And the children, they know what that is. Sometimes there are things set on the table. Here's something you like very much. Perhaps it's a dish of ice cream. And over here's a dish of spinach. Well, you go after the ice cream, don't you? And you don't even look at the spinach. Why? Because your eyes, your heart, your desire, your appetite is filled with that, the ice cream. And you're not looking at the spinach at all. Well, if your heart is filled with Christ and your appetite is toward Him, you will have no desire for this rubbish of the world. And it is rubbish because all it can do is feed the old nature. And does God want us to be feeding the old sinful nature that we've been born with? Why, what an awful thought. Oh, let's face these things squarely and simply. Which man are you feeding? Are you feeding the new man, or are you feeding the old man? And how can you be happy in the Lord if you're feeding the old man? Of course you can't be happy. And the more you feed the old man, the more the old man will crave these things of the world, and the further you get away from the Lord. But you feed the new man. Feed upon Christ in His Word, and you'll develop a greater appetite. You say, I don't have much appetite for the Word of God. You know appetites can be developed. Perhaps sometimes there's food that you don't like very well. You eat a little bit of it one time, next time you eat a little bit of it, perhaps eat a little more of it. And you find before long you have an appetite for it. So it is with the things of God. You have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere in your prayer life. You have to start somewhere in reading the Word. But be persistent, be diligent, and you develop an appetite for the things of God. And it's so important to have an appetite for the things of God today, because we need to feed on those things that we might stand and withstand, and having done all to stand in this wicked world. We were talking about self-indulgence. I think about Noah. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of that wine that came from his vineyard. He indulged the flesh, and what happened? Oh, you know what happened. What a consequence, what a result. And then you think of Abraham. It wasn't so much self-indulgence with him, but it was thinking of himself, self-consideration. There was a famine in the land, and he went down to Egypt. He said, I can't stay up here. There's a famine here. I'll go down to Egypt where I can be fed. Thinking about himself. God had brought him out there, and that's where God wanted him to be. Out there, in the land, up on the mountaintop, where his elder was. But no, he went down to Egypt. And we have no record that he ever worshipped or prayed or anything like that down in Egypt. It wasn't until he got back up out of Egypt that he set up the altar again and called on the name of the Lord. And I dare say that as long as you follow the things of the world, the modern Egypt, and you have that before you, and that's what you're thinking of, feeding upon, you have no desire to call upon the Lord. These two things go together. Forsaking the Lord and hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, what's a broken cistern? I don't have to tell you what the broken cistern is. I don't have to tell you what that is that can hold no water, that can hold no satisfaction, no refreshment for you. You come to that cistern and you proceed to partake of it, and you find no refreshment, no satisfaction, nothing that can really satisfy you. But you come to the Lord. He's not a broken cistern. He's a well. He's a well. And if you drink of that well, you'll be thoroughly satisfied. Jeremiah says in verse 18, "Now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihon." Now, Egypt is a type of the world, type of the world in nature. Are you occupied with natural things, things that appeal to the natural man, things that appeal to the lusts of the flesh? Is that what you go after? Well, that's the world. John tells us that the world is this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's the world. Sometimes we talk about the world and it's sort of a hazy thing. What is the world anyway? The world is what your flesh wants. Anything that your flesh wants, anything you naturally want, that's the world. Anything that your eyes naturally want to look at, that's the world. Anything that appeals to your pride, puffs you up, that's the world. But Christ will not appeal to the flesh. Christ will not appeal to the natural eye. Christ will not appeal to the pride of life. Knowing the Lord will not puff you up. Oh no. But knowing the Lord will make you humble. And the closer you walk with Him, the more humble you will be. What hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihon? Waters? Well, the children of Israel were trying to find refreshment down in Egypt. That's the place where they came out of. What were they going back there for? And if you're the Lord's this afternoon, you've been saved from the world. We read that scripture this morning. Who gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world. You're delivered from the world. Do you want to go back to it? Well, it's a ridiculous thing to think about, isn't it? To want to go back to that out of which we've been delivered. But yet the children of Israel were just like that. They had the flesh pots in Egypt, the leeks, the garlic, and the onion, all of that appealed to their fleshly appetites. That was in Egypt, and it wasn't long until they wanted to go back there to those very things. Well, it showed that they still had a nature that liked those things. And so you, if there's a desire in you to go back to the things of the world, it shows that there's a nature there in you that still wants them. But are you to live according to that? Are you to indulge that old nature? Are you to live according to the flesh? Well, of course not. It's inconsistent with knowing the Lord as Savior. It's inconsistent with having the name of Christian upon you. As soon as anyone is baptized, he has the name of Christian put upon him. He's baptized unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul brought before the Romans that they were saved by grace, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so there were some that would say, well, if that's the case, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. And Paul says, shall we do that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin. And then he reminds them of their baptism, that in baptism they were baptized unto his death. He says, I want to remind you that your very baptism is a sign that you've been identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means death to the world, death to sin, death to self, death to everything that appeals to nature, to the old man. Do you have the name of Christian upon you? Have you been baptized unto the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you have, let me ask you the question. Are you walking according to it? Are you in the good of it? Are you in the good of it? Oh, that God might help you to be in the good of these things. That, you know, we're in danger of just being subject to ordinances and take all of these things as sort of a ritual. We've gone through a form of things. But have you got the reality of the thing? If you're not the Lord's this afternoon, you may become His by just bowing there before Him and taking Him as your Savior.